Now tonight we're turning to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I want to take you to the 11th verse and to an announcement. An announcement where the Lord said to Ananias, "Go to this man Saul," and you'll notice what the announcement is. "Behold, he prayeth." Behold, he prayeth. Do you pray? I think that might be an embarrassing question for many of us. Certainly if you were to go to your neighbor, an unsaved person, and say to him, "Do you pray?" They would say, "It's none of your business." You'll notice here when God spoke to Ananias, this was the all-important thing. Behold, he prayeth. This was the mark of a true conversion. Ananias was afraid to go near Saul of Tarsus due to his reputation as a persecutor. And indeed he protested, "I can't do this because this man is a murderer. He's killing Christians. And you're asking me to go visit him." And God says to him, "Behold, he prayeth." And this was the badge that he was a changed man. This was the immediate fruit of one who was turned from a rebel to God to a child of God. From one who was against God to who now was sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus in full submission, willing to do the will of God. And so the question comes to us, do you pray? It really matters. If we are embarrassed by the question, if we're uncomfortable about it, then it is a telltale sign that there is something wrong with the state of our heart. Now, ever since the beginning of the world, there have been two peoples in the world. Those who called upon the name of the Lord and those who rebelled. We're told back in Genesis 4, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And in those Old Testament prophecies concerning the New Testament church in its establishment amongst the Gentiles, the many prophecies said that a people would be called out who would call on the name of the Lord and trust in the name of the Lord. Now, when we come to this scene of Paul's conversion, here is a man who was adamantly 100% against the church and Christianity, but he is now saved. He's changed. And we see that prayer is the surest mark of a man's conversion to a life of faith in the Lord Jesus. And we conclude that a man who is truly born again will pray. They will not all pray the same way. They will not all pray in the same length of time. They will pray different prayers, perhaps. But everyone that is born of the Spirit, everyone that is converted by the Holy Ghost, you can say about him, that man, that woman prays. And as was the case with Paul, prayeth. It's an ongoing habit of life to call on the name of the Lord. Now this is Thanksgiving Day and we're thinking about fruit at harvest time. This is the fruit of the death of the Lord Jesus. To save, convert a people that would love him, serve him, and commune with him. That's the fruit of our Lord's death. He did not die in vain. He did not die to have dummy children. He did not die to have those who would be stillborn, never cry. All of the Lord's children are crying babies. Now, I didn't say cry babies, crying babies. They actually call out in the name of the Lord Jesus and they call out for grace in their lives. And so I ask you this question, do you pray? It's a very personal question. And I must say, as I come back from our week of prayer, I feel very burdened to ask you this question. And indeed, I think there are a number of people in our congregation. I will have to perhaps go to them one to one and ask this question, do you pray? We do not want a church with all the seats filled of prayerless people. We do not want a church with either no prayer meeting or a silent prayer meeting, or where we have to change the midweek meeting into some other format that excuses the very fact that this is a prayerless congregation. Now, I want to do three things this evening. I'm going to be rather general, I might say, because I'm turning this into a topic. I'm going to leave the issue of Paul the Apostle and his conversion. I'm going to leave Acts chapter 9. And I'm going to deal with this whole matter of making men and women of prayer. What is involved in making you and me a praying man or woman? Let's think about the difficulties of prayer. The Lord Jesus, we're told, spent a whole night in prayer. He continued all night in prayer to God. We read of that. How difficult that would be to any one of us here. We never read in the battle in the day of Joshua that Joshua's sword, his arm became heavy as he wielded the sword. But we do read that when Moses was in the mount praying for that battle and praying for Moses, that Moses' arm got weary holding up the rod, and Aaron and Hur had to come and hold up his hands, because it wasn't wielding the sword that was wearisome, it was praying and interceding that was wearisome. And you know that to spend an extensive time interceding at the throne of grace is a very difficult matter to our minds, to our hearts, and to our very nature. I think with many, the difficulty could be lack of time. It requires discipline to be a man or woman of prayer. You will need to set aside a set time to pray. Now, there'll be exceptions. There'll be times when that set time is disrupted. But to be a man or woman of prayer, it is going to demand time. I thought of a verse where the Lord Jesus took his disciples apart to minister to them and pray. I couldn't think of where that was. So I went on my computer online Bible and I did a search on the word apart in Matthew's Gospel. And lo, I've got a whole bunch of them. Many, many times the Lord Jesus invited his disciples to come apart. Come apart. Leave what they were doing, whatever it was, with the hustle of people around. Leave them behind. And they went up into a mountain. They went into a lonely place. It says in Matthew 14, they went into a desert place. And then in the same chapter later on, they went into a mountain. And in Matthew 17, he bringeth them up into a high mountain, apart. And this word apart is reiterated over and over. Why? Because it's not an easy thing to get alone with God in peace, in quiet, and take that time with the Lord. In many ways, that's what our minister's week of prayer was this week. It was an invitation to all our ministers, students, and elders who could make it, that they could just cease their weekly tasks and go to a special spot and take the time to pray. And every morning, one of our ministers preached from the Word. We spent a number of hours in prayer before we began the afternoon business sessions. They were times of forgetting the phone, forgetting the details of church life and family life. It's the time of getting apart with God. And you need that. There's going to be no escape from the discipline required to be a man or woman of prayer, that you will have to say, this time I'm just getting apart. I'm getting alone. Of course, there's lack of peace and quiet. And it's vital to a prayer life to shut out the atmosphere of the world and get alone with the Lord. The conscience is a very fickle thing. The mind is a fickle thing. And our communion with God is difficult enough that we need peace and quiet to get into that place where we are alone. Do you ever think of what God did with Elijah? He left him at a brook for a long period of time in that period of drought. A long period of time. The drought was 3.5 years, we know. Whether Elijah was there all of that time, I'm not sure. But he stayed there and watched the brook dry up. It was a lonely time. But Elijah was God's man. And God was preparing him for the battle of Mount Carmel when he would take on the false prophets and so on. Moses, to be a man of prayer, was left 40 years in the desert. 40 years tending sheep. David was a shepherd boy. He knew what it was to be alone with God. And indeed, many of those psalms and the germs of them and the experiences of them and the soul expressions of them come from the days of being alone in that quiet pastoral setting. Is there any of that in your life? If there's only the rush and the bustle of the world, can we be surprised that we do not be a man or woman of prayer? So a lack of time, a lack of quiet, a lack of Bible study is another difficulty that we face. We need to be guided by the Lord's Word. Let me turn you to this text. It's in one of the minor prophets, Zechariah 7, verse 12. I think this really gets to the issue of a lack of listening to God's voice. Zechariah 7, verse 12. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a wrath, a great wrath, from the Lord of hosts. Verse 13. Therefore it came to pass that as he cried, that is, the Lord cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, if we do not take time to listen to the voice of God, you cannot expect God to listen to our voice. It's a two-way communication. It's the same in our affairs with each other. If I'm going to run by and shut my ear and make my heart hard and say, I'm not listening to you, can I expect to come back in an hour or a day's time and say, look, hear my cry? No. And because these people shut up their ears and made their heart hardened, would not listen to the words of the Lord, then when they were in dire straits, God would not hear them. And so there needs time to listen to the Word of God, to the voice of God in His Word. Notice how I've said that. It's not just familiarity with words. It's the voice of God in His Word. Because this Bible is like God speaking from His throne. But we must take time to listen. And as we listen to Him, He will listen to us. He says, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. But there must be time in that Word. And a lack of Bible study can be a difficulty. And you have to set yourself to earnest meditation on that Word. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's the man who becomes like the tree planted by the rivers of water. And the blessing of God is upon him. There's also lack of focus. So you have this whole area of difficulties. Lack of time, lack of peace and quiet, lack of Bible study, lack of focus. We need to pray specific prayers. In John 16:23, our Lord said, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask, whatsoever. There's definite praying, whatsoever. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Now here's three things. Whatsoever. That's the very specific request. In Jesus' name, there's a specific mediator. You don't ask in any other name. You don't ask because you are a great person. You don't ask because you're a free Presbyterian. You don't ask because you had a good day and you did good deeds. You ask in Jesus' name. He's the only name in heaven of any worth. And then you have a specific purpose in asking. To glorify the Father. That's the greater context of that statement in John 16. You remember what we learned about the president of Three Hills Bible Institute, L.E. Maxwell? He encouraged all the students to have a prayer journal. And they would have a column where they would write down the things they pray about and a column where they get answers. Teaching this requirement of praying with purpose, praying specifically, praying with the heart. Then another lack is a lack of purity. Sin comes between us and the Lord. Isaiah 59:2, your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and the Lord. I read a story about a vessel that was bound for Lisbon, had a crew of 8 men, 2 of whom were professors of Christianity. One of these 2 was very active and very earnest in witnessing to the other sailors. Whereas the other man, he made no real outward evidence of a Christian life. And indeed, he was just as careless in his talk and walk as the others on board. Now, after a while, it pleased God to get through to these other people, and they began little prayer meetings. And the man who never said much and lived like the others was invited to pray. But one of the new converts, he said, how can that be? How can you have a man pray when his life doesn't pray? Whenever he doesn't walk and talk as a Christian? How can you invite him to come now to pray? Because he did not have the life that matched the profession of a Christian. And here's the words they uttered. I cannot hear him pray for me. His life does not pray. Let him first repent of his unfaithfulness and confess to God and his shipmates, and then we will hear him. You know, that's true in the church as well. The man whose life doesn't pray, how can he come into the prayer meeting of the church and begin to pray? He needs to have a life that speaks of a man or woman in communion with God. And then as he comes to intercede, it has power. Now, of course, we are told that Jesus Christ, the righteous, any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. There is one who gives us a standing to pray in communion with God. You see, this is the many needs in making a man or woman of prayer. And people want to rush into this and say, well, I find it so difficult to pray. I could be like Joshua with the sword and fight all day and never weary. But to be a Moses on the mountaintop holding up the rod, I would grow tired very quickly. If the Lord invited me to a night of prayer, I couldn't do it because of these many difficulties. So we move now to a few helps. There are helps to our praying. One of the first things I would recommend anyone here tonight who is really serious about being a man or woman of prayer, and that is study the life of the Lord Jesus and his praying. We can never do any better than that. Study the habits of prayer that he had. The private times he had of personal communion with God. His times when he made great decisions, calling his disciples. He spent a whole night in prayer prior to that. And we have the words sometimes of our Lord. We have that formula the Lord Jesus gave when the disciple says, teach us to pray. You'll notice when they heard the Lord Jesus pray, they were anxious. Lord, let me pray like that too. Teach us to pray. And he gave them that formula for prayer. Not only study the life of the Lord Jesus, but study the intercessory work of our Lord. He's now at the Father's right hand. The book of Hebrews is filled with this. Chapter 4 in particular, he is presented as our high priest, our great high priest. And then at the end of chapter 4, we're told, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And as we get our hearts and minds filled and fitted with the intercessory work of our Lord, then we feel drawn that we can pray through that great name. Another great help to prayer when you feel empty and prayerless and it's time to pray and you don't know what to ask for, you don't know how even to begin, you don't feel like praying, pray through the Psalms. Take one of the Psalms and just pray the very words of the psalmist. In the Psalms you have the feelings, sometimes the prophetical feelings of our Lord Jesus, the depths of experience that God's people go through. Many of the Psalms start in gloom and difficulty and end in praise. And as you pray down that Psalm, verse by verse, word by word, meditating and pleading with God for the same things, very often you'll find, as you get from the beginning where it starts, you're in trouble, you end in joy and gladness. I can say this week, that was our experience in our week of prayer. We began on Monday evening feeling all like Achan's, that we had stolen the Babylonian garment and the gold and silver, and we had hidden it in our tents, and there was something hindering the blessing of God. And there was weeping, there were tears, there were pleadings with God that were in earnest. But when the word was preached through the week, and we got to, as I mentioned this morning, Galatians 3:13, Christ was made a curse for us. There was hallelujahs coming from my heart. The curse is removed. And as you read through the Psalms, you very often go through those experiences and get your eyes on the Lord again. Another part of being a man or woman of prayer, and I'll put these three things together, pray alone, pray at home, and pray together. Pray together. Pray alone. I don't think anybody should pray in the church prayer meeting who never prays anywhere else at any other time. I don't think that could be right. Someone who comes in and they make long prayers in the prayer meeting, but they never pray at home. No, alone is the first place. The word closet that our Lord Jesus exhorted is that could be a storage chamber, a storeroom, or an inner chamber, a secret room. Nobody may even know you're there. Nobody on earth, that is. But the Lord will meet with you. To be alone with God, it frees your mind. It frees your heart. You can express the inner depths of your feelings and pour out your heart. The Bible makes mention of that. Pouring out your heart. Now, could you pour out your heart in this meeting now? We'd be ashamed to pour out every issue of our heart. There are things that only the Lord should hear. When you're alone, you can pray and commune with God one-to-one. Then pray at home. And I think these days it's getting more and more difficult to do this. Different schedules, people coming and going in the home. It's getting more difficult to keep that family prayer time. And we need to pray in the home where our Christian homes are as a little church. But then pray together. The New Testament establishes this very, very clearly. And in the book of Acts, you have these Christians after Pentecost. They met daily for fellowship in one another's homes. And they prayed together. Mighty prayer meetings. When Peter was in prison, they were in the house of John Mark. And the prayer was made of the church for Peter. They were praying unitedly and together. That again was the great blessing of this week that we enjoyed. 33 men, if my count was right, meeting together to pray. Lifting up our hearts to God, one with another, with like burdens and like joys in the midst of it too. And you know, at the beginning of the week, as you arrive there, having not seen many of these men for months, not that many months, mind you, but a number of months, you sort of feel reserved and a little bit of tension and a bit of a distance from one another. And you sort of take the quiet seat. But as the week progresses, And as the prayer atmosphere grows, at the end of the week there was a unity, a oneness. And these weeks of prayer in our denomination have been the secret to the unity of our brethren and our churches. But it's only as you spend that time, it's only as you wrestle with one another before God, that that work of grace is wrought in the heart. Now, when people come to a church and they don't pray together, they may for years be on the out fringe of the church. But when you pray together, and when you bring the needs of your home and heart, and pray for the needs of the church and one another, and if that man over there is praying for me, and that woman over there is praying for me, there's a unity. Or if there is a particular need, and we're all praying for the same thing, there's a unity that comes. A bond of fellowship that's organic, that's living. But without the place of prayer, we'll never have that. We'll be at a distance. There'll be a reservation with one another. And how we need to use these means that God has given, these helps that the Lord has given. Now, I have a few rewards of prayer I was going to mention, but time is gone. What I'd like to do, actually, in fact, what I fully intend to do as I started with this, was to put this into a leaflet format and to put these things together so that they might be a help. Because I know my own heart. There are days, there are times when prayer is a battle. It's difficult. It's the hardest part of living the Christian life is to be a man or woman of prayer. And our hearts get dry. And circumstances and disappointments and all manner of things may drive us from the place of prayer and we lose the spirit of prayer. And we need just these simple reminders. Anything I've said here tonight, I'm sure, is basic amongst God's people. But we need to remind one another. We need to remind one another. Let me list these, and perhaps I'll get this out in a leaflet before long. The rewards of prayer. I'm going to just list the headings. I haven't time to preach them. The man or woman of prayer will enjoy real communion with the Lord, and emphasis real. Only those who ask in believing prayer will find answers to prayer. Prayer has to be genuine. Then usefulness to God. When you become a man or woman of prayer, you will be useful to God. Now, I think if I went around and asked this question to all people in this congregation, do you want to be useful to God? I would get 100% answers, yes, I certainly do. But we have to firstly become men and women of prayer. Chrysostom said, the man who can pray truly is richer and more blessed than all the others. A man called Lord Shaftesbury wrote that to the last day of his life, he wore to the last day of his life a watch that was given to him by his nanny. Why did he do so? He said, this woman taught him to pray. This was given to me by the best friend I ever had in the world. What that single woman did for the world, though occupying but an unimportant position in it, simply by teaching the child under her charge to pray, it is impossible to estimate. If parents who occupy spheres where their duties hinder them from offering any other service to God only taught their children to pray and led them in the pursuit of holiness, they would do that which would best promote the kingdom of God in the world. There's a work for all of us. And mothers and fathers, isn't this the thing we fear? That we should raise children who will not pray? Who do not pray? That's fearful. Because the mark of conversion is, behold, he prayeth. And the person who says to us, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, but they never pray. Not in the least. We'd have to put a very big question mark on it and say, well, where's the prayer life? Where's the burden to commune with God? If the Holy Spirit's living in you, is He not the author of prayer? Is that not what conversion is? to be rightly related to the Lord and enjoying the Lord. And so the person who will not come to a prayer meeting or will not pray, we have to ask, are they rightly related? Or is there some blockage, some hindrance, some holdback? I'm determined after this week of prayer that we have had down in North Carolina, that if I'm going to be really useful to God, I need to be a man of prayer more and more. And the next step in that is that if we as a congregation unitedly are going to be useful to God, then my priority as your pastor is to ensure, by all means that's within my power, to see that you become a man or woman of prayer. If we fail in that, it doesn't matter what else we do. It will be a gimmicky, cheap, counterfeit Christianity if it is not in real, living, earnest prayer. We must seek gospel fruit. Here it is. Behold, he prayeth. And let me tell you, young person, older person too, if you would come to me and say, do you know what? I'm really enjoying my communion with God. That would make my day. Oh, for more of that. Oh, for more of that. Here's the battleground of the Christian life. It's my responsibility, of course, as your pastor, to rise to this challenge, to help you in the battle to be a man or woman of prayer. Whatever hindrances there are, we must work together to remove them. We must aim for this and cease at nothing less. Our new presbytery, coming full circle to where we began here tonight, when it is inaugurated in God's will in May next year, needs to be inaugurated with a people, and we've done a rough count. There are in North America about 2,000 free Presbyterians in our churches on a Lord's Day. Now, we're not talking about people that's on the roll from 5-10 years ago who just don't come anymore. We're talking about real living bodies in the pews of our churches in North America, and there are about 2,000 of them. Now, you and I are just one of the greater number, and this congregation is one of the 22 or so congregations, but it is our great burden that every one of our churches be praying churches, and that our denomination represented at that inaugural meeting will be a denomination born in the spirit of real praying people. Doesn't matter what else we seek to accomplish by way of constitution or book of church order or finances or anything else. If we be not a people who are in communion with God and have power with God, we'll just be another statistic in North America. And I plead with you tonight. I ask you this very personal question. Do you pray? Between Sundays, do you pray? In your home? I suppose I could check mark everyone who prays, or at least is in attendance at prayer meetings. I think we need to go further than that. Are you a man or woman of prayer? That's the fruit. When Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was converted, Ananias was afraid to go near him. The Lord said, behold, here's a surprise. Like I've told you before, every time you read the word behold in the Authorized Version, it's a surprise in store. Behold. It's hard to take in. But Saul's praying. He's praying. And that's the mark. That's the standard that we need. The old Scottish Presbyterian Church after the revival of 1949, they wouldn't allow anyone into a membership of the church that didn't attend the prayer meeting of the church. Now, that has not always been a consistent standard. There's exceptions. There's always allowances. But that's the heart. We want members in our churches that are praying people. And I think we need to get serious about this. And don't be surprised if I come asking you, do you pray? Do you pray? I hope that before I get to you that it'll be evident, self-evident. I'm on board. I want to be a member. I want to be an attender of the church where people pray, really pray. I pray tonight that God will use this. I think you'll know that I've come back from a week of prayer, touched, I hope not like Jacob, limping, but I think better for the week of prayer, better for the whole week of wrestling with God. I want to see you blessed with the heartburn that the Lord has given to me. I want this to be contagious, so that even when we shake hands tonight, that it will rivet right through you like a laser. Not a taser, a laser. Those taser guns are dangerous. Pastors shouldn't be supplied with any of those at all. We'll leave those to the police officers. But we need the power of God. And without that, as I say, we'll just be a blip. We'll just be a statistic. May the Lord humble us and help us to be a praying people.